Otherwise, we wouldn't have had the letter. Paul wouldn't have had to write to him and correct some things going on in the church at Corinth. But the church did have problems. And we need to learn from what they went through and to understand the context just a little bit. The beginning chapters of this first letter to the Corinthians is dealing with something that was common down through the ages, and that was divisions and having people separate over opinions and disagreements, things that were said or things that somebody thought somebody said. Things like that have happened down through the ages. But in Corinth here, we're in chapter 3, and there's an amazing thing that we learn. And as Cliff said, the songs were just right along with the Sunday school lesson this morning, the Bible study for the adults this morning. They match up very, very well with our topic today. And just so you know, we don't collaborate music and message, and those that pick the music are praying, Lord, what would you lead us to? And I pray about, Lord, what would you have me speak on? And when we come to Sunday, isn't it amazing how often everything just blends together? I wonder who's orchestrating this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're beginning at verse 16. And we find some fabulous teaching. I came in this morning and just looking around and visiting with a few people, can't see everybody, but how does this apply to us? This is really cool. When people come together, believers come together, something dynamic is happening. We may wonder where that comes from, but we are instructed in that this morning. You are a temple. So the title, the church, the temple, is what we're looking at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about man. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." And Lord, please bless your word to our hearts today. May our hearts and minds receive and respond to you as you work in our midst, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's go back a few thousand years and understand Paul's explanation of God's temple, but he's talking of what was contemporary to him right there. But if we go back even before the children of Israel took possession of the promised land, God revealed his plan and purpose back in the books of the law, back in the books of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, and chapter 26 and verses 11, 12, and 13. And God was talking to his people through the leader, Moses. And Moses wrote God's words down. And God is saying to him and to all the people, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. This is one of those things that is taught over and over in the scripture, that God brought his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. But what did he desire to be to them? A constant companion in fellowship with them constantly as they walked and made their journey over to the promised land. And God would be their God and they would be his people. God always has had that desire from the very beginning, to be with his people. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, it records when Adam and Eve sinned and they ate of the fruit. But it tells us something about their relationship with God in that passage also. And in the cool of the late afternoon, cool of the evening, what did God want to do? Walk with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to be with his people. That's his desire all through the ages. That's his desire for us, that he wants to be with, walk with his people. God did settle with the children of Israel, and he settled in a place that he said, there is a place I will put my name. And that place was Jerusalem. And he put his name there. And then Solomon, King Solomon, David's son, built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And particularly in a specific spot on Mount Zion. Some of us have had the privilege of being in Israel and going up on the Mount of Olives, and there's an overlook there. We were there in the evening. The lights of Jerusalem were on. What a sight! Except on the Temple Mount, big flat area, walls around it, really, well, it probably used to be much prettier now. You look down there and the lights are on and there's the Dome of the Rock. What do they call it? Al-Aqsa Mosque. And it's sitting there on Mount Zion. But God's desire from all those thousands, hundreds and thousands of years ago, desired to be with his people. He placed the temple on Mount Zion, a very specific place. This place was a pride of the Jews. It was unique among the nations. Other places had their temples, but sinful stuff took place there. But in the temple of the Lord, it was holy. And the Ark of the Covenant was there. God was dwelling between the cherubim. The high priest could go and meet with God, bring the offering, sprinkle the blood. And the temple was a special place And God was among, he was in the middle, he was among his people. There was beautiful furniture overlaid with gold. In fact, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and they destroyed the temple, as Jesus said would happen, they tore it down and they burned it with fire in order to heat up the gold that was even coming out through the rocks. And they would gather that. But the glory of God's presence was there. And don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Now, I put on the notes that something specific here, that the you is plural. So, how would you say that if you're from Texas? Don't you know that you, y'all, all y'all, or something like that, that all of you together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells there, dwells here, producing spiritual fruit and directing the body of Christ. Peter got into this discussion too. He doesn't say it quite the same way, but he talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he puts it this way. As you come to him, the living stone, to Christ, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How does he put it? Living stones. All together, you are building a spiritual building. You are the temple, all together, of the Holy Spirit. It's a dwelling place of God the Spirit, a spiritual house of worship. I was taken to a place that was very special to people in an area of North Dakota, and it was fascinating to see it. It was called the Stone Church. I couldn't find it today if I had to. I was riding with some farmers, and we drove out country roads, dirt roads, and arrived at the Stone Church. And we got out and walked around, and they told me the story of it and how it was built, and thick walls. But the care that they had in choosing their rocks to place in the wall and mortar between the rocks, and it was thick. It wasn't just a skinny 2x6 wall, it was stone wall, the Stone Church. But you know, they took care in selecting which rock went where and how to make it fit so that you didn't get some crumbling going on and lose your structure. I see God doing that with us. Like living stones, we're placed in the body of Christ, but then also placed geographically to be notched in, to find that niche where God would have you. Because as the temple of the Holy Spirit, God has placed us. He hasn't just thrown us together, but he has placed you into the body of Christ to be part of that temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul is writing to a specific geographical location here. He's writing to the Corinthian church. Now, God's word isn't all written originally to us, and it's not written specifically about us, but it's all written for us. And so when he is writing to the Corinthian church, we can say God is working in the church and in the churches. For as many congregations as there are, God has placed people in each congregation as he sees fit. Gives everybody a part in the body of Christ, in the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says here in our Bibles that God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. It's sacred. This church, as other Bible-believing, God-following churches, are meant for God's eyes. God sees you, sees us all together with pleasure. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees the church as his bride. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is set apart. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the church is called, described as the bride. Do you feel beautiful? A lot of the time I feel kind of homely. That was reinforced by my friends. Go to their house and they say, come on in, make yourself homely. Well, that wasn't hard work. But God sees us, the core of our being, in Christ. And Christ sees us as the redeemed ones. I shed my blood for you, and I will take you to myself as my bride. This temple is sacred. It's precious. It's not just a religious thing. It's life set apart to God. Now, to be clear, we've been talking about the plurality of the temple of the Holy Spirit. But turn a page over, because the Bible does also speak of us individually, our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 19, it's near the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Sound of pages turning is music to my ears. Let's all find it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now these are, you is singular in these verses. Who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your body. You individually were bought with a price. You individually are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you, which determines a lot of our actions and our behavior, doesn't it? What do we do to a temple? We want to take care of it. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And we want this temple, this physical body that we have, to be used for God's glory. Glorify God, honor God with your body. So that use is singular. Well, we have a little section in this first paragraph in verse, let's get to the right page, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Boy, that stands out, doesn't it? Verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Well, it sounds like judgment has already been pronounced on destroyers of God's temple. And which temple is he talking about? It's the one that's plural. It's the one that's the body of Christ. If anyone destroys this temple, God will destroy him. This is speaking of those who are leading movements that divided. We pick this up from the variety of heroes in this church. Some people were promoting Paul. Some people were promoting a teacher that came after Paul. His name was Apollos. And some were promoting Peter as the guide to follow. And his name here, the Hebrew, Cephas, and others that said, I follow Christ, I don't follow men. Well, what happened in Corinth continues in churches today. Wise men. If any of you thinks he is wise, by the standards of this age, not by scriptural standards, but the standards of this age, the wisdom of this world. They are in this world. They attempt to influence followers. And something, I'm going to project something here that it doesn't come right out and say, but if you read it over and over and over again, it begins to stand out more and more, is that these people were undermining the competition. I follow Apollos. You follow Paul. But you know what? Paul spoke so simply. He's not a really sharp guy. And they were attempting to bring Paul down. The wise men were wise in this world, but they wanted to undercut the competition. How do we know that? Chapter 4. Let's read it again, verse 1 through 5. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Could it have been that someone promoting somebody else in an attempt to bring Paul down was saying he's not trustworthy? He was only here for a year and a half and then he left. Why did he leave? Why did he leave us? Apollos came and he was a fantastic teacher, but he picked up because Paul left. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. Whatever's being said about me doesn't touch me. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, you who would be judges, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So we have a few things here that we need to pay attention to, and I would extend the challenge to all of us and to you all in particular. We must pay attention to the warning. In Acts, we're going to go back a little bit, Acts chapter 20. And if you're quick at flipping pages, you can follow along. But I'll read the verses. Acts chapter 20, verses starting at verse 29. I know that after I leave, Paul is saying, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Wolves will arise out of the congregation. Romans chapter 16 is just a page or so before our Corinthians passage. Romans 16 and verse 17. This speaks specifically to the situation at Corinth. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience and so on. But what does he say? Watch out for those who cause divisions. Don't let them influence you. Back to 2 Peter, after Hebrews, and chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians said? The one who destroys the church will be destroyed. So false teachers. And be careful, because in Jude and verse 3 leading into 4, he writes, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Okay, so we have four things here that we need to be careful of, because a church facing division, as the Corinthians were, had all these things to be careful of, and they let it slip. They weren't thinking about the dangers that can come into the church, the way Satan would divide up, destroy the church. I heard a really sad story about a church in Boise that had been going on for many years. When they, I'll be corrected after the service if I tell the story wrong. So I'll tell it, and then if it's not quite right, but I believe they got a new pastor that decided to change things. And in his leader, under his leadership, things went south. And you can drive by and see an empty church. Nobody there. What happened? Things like this happened. And the devil prefers to destroy, to divide, and conquer. The destroyer, though, will be destroyed, and that's very strong language, because sin does pay its wages. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 says, the one who sows to the flesh from the sinful nature, the one who lives to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. But the one who destroys will reap destruction. Well, that's not a very happy note. So let's talk about something that we can think of positively. How are we to care for God's temple? This, the congregation, the temple of God. Well, first of all, there are godly church officers, pastors, and teachers that God has appointed. That's a little small. Oh, yours is bigger. Maybe I'll read it from here. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God has appointments, and he prepares people to prepare God's people, to prepare the temple. They are servants of Christ and love the church. They've been entrusted with the pure word of God. What is something that we always look for when we have people in positions of authority? Do they believe the word of God? Do they respect the word of God? Do they obey the word of God? The pure word, the truth of the scriptures. And each work, we need to be patient with people. I'm glad that you guys have been patient with me. Kathy and I were sitting in a small church service, and a young man had been to Bible school. He was still in the process of going through school, but he was the speaker that morning, and we knew Mike, and ultimately he went into construction, which was probably the better calling. But he was the speaker that morning, and he talked over and over and over again. The first time he said this, Kathy squeezed my hand, we looked at each other and smiled, and we said nothing. We don't want to embarrass this guy. We don't want to offend him, and we don't want him to back off like, I said something wrong. But he talked about God's impotence. Oops, wrong word. Kathy looked at me, and I looked at her, and oh, boy. I don't think he, you know, he's just a country kid, and he's talking, and he's little church, not a lot of, and most of them mature believers, they're going to let it slide. But tell Mike afterward, that's the wrong word. Powerless, impotent, or I think he meant omnipotent. All powerful. God is all power, omnipotent. So we got to give people slack too. Sometimes things are said that, you know, his heart's in the right place. But leaders have a chief concern, not to build a reputation, but to glorify Christ. So how are we to care for God's temple? We support the leaders, support those who God appoints as church officers, Bible study leaders, pastors, and teachers. But the spiritual temple demands spiritual upkeep. Need to take care of the spiritual temple, all of us together. I have four things to keep. Keep it clean. Keep the temple clean. And what I mean by that is keep the temple consistent with his character and his commands. If God says, do not do this, don't do it. Do this, then be sure to follow his commands. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, after saying that we will be like Christ in the future, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope within himself keeps himself pure, even as Christ is pure. So one of the things that a congregation does to keep the temple clean is live in purity. And if there is an infraction, there is something else to do. Keep it in good repair. restoration projects go on all year long. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." These restoration projects are quiet. They don't have to be public. They're one-on-one or two-on-one with counsel. Restore people if they're caught in a sin. You like to fish. I like to fish. And we don't use bear hooks. We don't say, "This is going to get you," to the fish. We say, "Ah, this is good. This is shiny. This is attractive. This tastes like worm." And lure them in. And people get caught that way too. Something happens that sin snags them or catches them. They've swallowed a lure. Restore them gently. Bring them to the Word of God. The Word of God heals. The love of the body, the love of Christ heals. And restore gently. This is how we take care of the temple. There's a third thing. Keep it from slipping off the foundation. Keep the temple, the church, from slipping off the foundation. Who's the foundation? There's one foundation. Paul writes here, just before our passage, he says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." Keep it from slipping off? Well, that's what these wise people, worldly people in the Corinthian church were doing. They were taking Christ as the foundation and taking the church and saying, "No, follow Paul. No, follow Apollos." Not staying firmly on the foundation. Could that happen ever in any other church? Yes. People are looking for something that is new. And you know, there's an abundance of teachers who will gladly welcome you to learn something new, not necessarily from the Bible. Or they may use part of the Bible and then use imagination and false teaching. Wasn't false teaching one of those things to avoid, to be careful of? There were false prophets, and now there are false teachers. Be careful. They will try to move you off away from Jesus Christ. It seems ridiculous to move a big temple off its foundation, but it's been done. And keep it well supplied is the fourth one. Keep it well supplied with the Word of God. Spiritually nourished. It's where we get the nourishment for the body of Christ to keep us strong. So we can take the instruction to Timothy from the Apostle Paul and say, "That's for you and me too." Make sure that this happens. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. Keep that central. Whatever we do. As living stones in God's temple, we need personally to daily surrender our wills and ambitions to the Lordship of Christ. If you do that, you will be blessed. You will discover what God designed you to be, and you will find that you fulfill His purpose for your life. So individually, we are temples, we're sanctuaries of the Holy Spirit, and all together, what are we? The temple. of the Holy Spirit. Trust you can say that. We become temples of the Holy Spirit when we surrender our wills, our ways, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood, who died that our sins would be forgiven and taken out of the way, who rose again to give us life, to work through his temple. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord. May it bear fruit in our lives as we read, as we consider, as we meditate on the Word of God. May we be like the person Psalm 1 talks about, who's like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Lord, thank you that you've called us to yourself. Thank you for your Spirit dwelling in us to guide us in the truth. We depend on that, on him. In Jesus' name.